Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mentioned the last couple times that we've been in the book of 1 Timothy that it is a church manual written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor in Ephesus who he told to stay there and stand strong for good doctrine, stand strong against false teachers. And he gives them instructions and different things about the church. And so far, we've talked about the place that prayer has in the church. We've talked about the roles that men and women have in the church. And of course, last week we did that, and there was one verse for men, the rest of the verses for women. I think it was Brother Gary, Brother Gary came out and said, "Well, preacher, you're not going to sell many tapes tonight." And so I always like it. He has a different perspective on things, and I appreciate that. But it was you, wasn't it, Brother Gary? Okay, I didn't want to credit you something without it being true. But tonight, we move to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul addresses the leaders in the church. First seven verses have to do with the bishops. And then there's some verses on deacons, which we probably won't get to until next week. Then there's three verses at the end of the chapter that sort of sums it up. We're going to start in verse 1, and hopefully we'll get down through verse 7 in the time we have left tonight. Here's what verse 1 says. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." I want you to notice three things from that verse. First of all, I want you to notice the word desire. Just like you to think for a second, what is the call to preach? What is the call to pastor God's people? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, God works within people. He did that when he drew us to salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And so God works within every person to draw them to Christ. And by the way, I think he does that in every person. He draws every person to come to Jesus. Some choose to come. Some choose not to come. They reject that draw of God. They reject that call of God to come to Christ. He does the same thing when he draws us to service. He does that by putting a desire in our hearts to do his good pleasure. Now, that desire to do his good pleasure is not the same as having a burden for people. And let me give an example. You can have a burden for the people in India. I mean, and God can put a burden on your heart, and they're on your heart, and you're on your mind, and you can pray for those folks every day. But if God hasn't put a desire in your heart to go there and minister to them in person, then you don't have a call to go to India. You have a burden for India and its people. And that burden can be expressed by prayer. It can be expressed by giving to mission causes that for people that minister in India. But it's not the same as a call to go there and be there in person. Now, the word desire is a strong word. It's an intense word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He says, "I have a desire that God has given me to preach. I have a desire that God has given me to start churches and to win people to Christ." And Paul says, if I don't do that, I might as well die, because my life will not be meaningful if I don't do that. And so the call to preach is a desire that God puts in a person, that puts in his heart, that person cannot get away from. Now, I'll just share with you, my call to preach came on a Tuesday night when I was a sophomore at college. I can remember just like it was yesterday. I had gone to a youth rally the Saturday night before, a Billy Walker youth rally. Some of you may know him. He ran a big camp up in Upper Michigan. And I went to a youth conference, and God began to work in my heart. And I can remember, it was a Tuesday night, And I was laying, I had a roommate, I had the upper bunk, he had the lower bunk, and he was gone. And I can just remember that God just washing over my spirit, washing over my body, and there was no doubt in my mind that he put in my heart a call to preach, a desire to preach. I wept, and I was glad he was gone because my roommate was not a Christian, even though I witnessed to him a lot. He would not understand what was happening in my life. The next Sunday, I was in my home church, and I remember I was in the choir. We were singing a special, and it just came on me again. I couldn't wait for the invitation. I got down out of the choir while the choir director was still leading the choir. I went to my pastor, who was sitting over here. I said, "Preacher, I got to tell you, I can't wait. God's called me to preach." And he stopped the service, shared that call with everybody. And I've shared my testimony before. The next Sunday night, I preached my first sermon. It wasn't much. It only lasted about 10 minutes. And I know it wasn't much. But a little girl came forward and received Christ as her Savior that night. And I learned from my first sermon that it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. It's not what I can do. It's what God can do through me. And I have not, since that time, that was back in 1971, I have not lost that desire. It's killing me to be gone on Sunday. And I know Brother Laurel told me not to worry about being gone when you got to take care of family stuff. But I don't want to be gone Sunday. I don't want to give up my pulpit. I mean, I trust Adam and I appreciate him filling in, but I still have a desire. I want to be your pastor. I want to be here. I want to preach. And so that word desire, that verse says, this is a true thing. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that word bishop means overseer or pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. In Hebrews 12:13, chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so, I watch for your souls. And I know that I'm going to give an account for how I've helped watch over you. And then that word good work, or that phrase good work, pastoring, preaching is good work. And you got to approach it from that manner. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It pains me to hear former pastors who have got disillusioned with the pastorate tear it down, because it is a good work of God. So in the next six verses or so, Paul gives the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor. He says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Blameless does not mean the pastor has to be sinless, thank the Lord, because we are human beings, just like you. But we're to conduct our life so that there's not a just cause for us to be blamed. In other words, we're to guard our behavior. Never willingly rebel. Never willingly hurt one another. Do our best to be blameless. The husband of one wife, that down through the years has come to be accepted that a pastor is not to be divorced and remarried. Vigilant, which means watchful, like a shepherd who watches over their sheep so that no enemy can come in and attack their flock. Sober. Now that word, in verse 3, it talks about not given to wine, and so I won't talk about the fact that, you know, pastors should not drink. That's not what that word sober in that verse means. It means serious-minded. This is serious business that a pastor does. So he needs to have a serious outlook toward it. Doesn't mean that you can't have a little bit of humor every now and then. That verse that says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine is good for pastors just like it is everybody else, and it applies to us just like it does everybody else. Good behavior means orderly or organized or disciplined. That's the outward result of a sober mind. This is serious business, and so we need to be organized. We need to be disciplined. Given to hospitality, a bishop needs to love people. A bishop needs to have a desire to help care for those people. I was reading one of the study books that I study for on Wednesday night, and the guy that was writing it says, he said, I knew a pastor that says, his testimony was, he says, I love to preach, but I hate people. And the guy that was writing the book said, his pastorate didn't last long. You got to have both. You got to love people. Apt to teach. A God-called pastor must have the gift of teaching. He's got to reach the sinner, but he's got to teach the saint. Paul goes on in verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And so, not given to wine, in other words, not a drinker, no striker, which means that he doesn't do acts of violence like hitting people or throwing songbooks at people. He has to keep his cool. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy. The love of money will tear down a pastor before anything else will. It will ruin a pastor. Patient. Now that word means gentle. That word means as he deals with people to treat them with a gentleness that comes from above. In James chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so a patient summarizes all those things. Not a brawler, which means that they're not to be quarrelsome or argumentative. In other words, they don't have to win every discussion. They don't have to win every argument. And then not covetous. No lover of money. You got to be content with those things that they have. You remember the Levites back in the days when there was Levites. They had no inheritance. God was their inheritance. And a pastor needs to set his affection on things that are above. Then let's look at verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, that word ruleth doesn't mean as a dictator. It means with loving leadership. Just like, you know, fathers that try to rule their home as a dictator turn out one kind of children, and those that lovingly lead turn out another kind of children. Doesn't mean that ones that lovingly lead don't discipline, because discipline is part of love. But there needs to be both. And same thing in a church. A church doesn't need a dictator as a pastor. I believe a church needs a servant leader. They're responsible to watch over, but they are also responsible to encourage people. And I found in my experience the best way to encourage people is to be a good example to them. I found it's a lot easier and a lot more productive to lead than it is to push. And I've always tried to have the philosophy and the practice that I never ask anybody to do anything that I don't do myself or am willing to do myself. So if I ask you to read the Bible, I need to be in my Bible. If I ask you to pray as your pastor, then I need to be in prayer. If I ask you to witness and tell people about Jesus, I need to be busy witnessing and telling people about Jesus. If I ask you to tithe and to give, then I need to be an example to tithe and to give. If I ask you to come and vacuum or clean the toilets or do the dishes when we have things that go on in this place, then I need to be willing to run the vacuum and clean the toilets and do the dishes. If I ask you to be friendly to people that visit our church, then I need to be friendly to people that visit our church. And the question that is asked there in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's a good question. Because if a man can't rule his own house, then he can't take care of the church of God. And the true test of his calling and success is measured by the product, what comes out of the pastorate, what comes out of his leadership. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That word novice comes from the Greek word neophyte, and it's a word that in the Greek means a newly planted tree. A newly planted tree. And so that verse says, a pastor shouldn't be a novice. Pastor shouldn't be a new Christian. Pastor shouldn't be one that has just been saved for a little while. That verse says that a novice might be tempted to be lifted up with pride, thinking that if God blesses his ministry, that it's him doing it and not God doing it. And that verse, pride cometh before the fall, applies to pastors just like it does to anybody else. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy in chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll study again when we get to it, says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And what Paul was talking about was don't ordain men to be bishops or to be pastors quickly. In verse 10 of chapter 3, when it comes to deacons, it says, and let these also first be proved. The same thing is true of pastors. Men need to prove themselves before they become leaders in the church. I'll just remind you, I preached in junior church from the time I surrendered to preach in 1971 until I came to this place in 1987. Now, I was interim at some churches in those times, but I never was a pastor. For 16 years, I was under my pastor. Different ones, but I was under my pastor. I preached under their ministry, under their authority. And again, I'm not holding that up as that, you know, everybody has to serve someplace for 16 years before they become a pastor. I'm just giving you an example, not a novice, somebody that has proved themselves. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. A pastor has to deal with those without, those in the world, those that are without the church. He's got to have a good report of them. In other words, they need to have a good opinion of him. I mean, he needs to be honest. He needs to, I mean, can you imagine the impact or the lack of impact a pastor would have in the community if he was known as a dishonest person or if he was known as a person without integrity? In other words, you couldn't believe what he said. People on the outside need to see him as helpful and kind and patient. I mean, our job is to reach those without. And how we conduct ourselves makes a difference. I mean, they form an opinion of our Christ by how we act. We sang that song tonight, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus has come into my heart. I mean, if there's not a change, if we still act the way we did before we got saved, the world's going to see that. And they need to see the change. They need to see that we not only teach and preach, but we practice what we teach and preach. Hypocrisy will never win anybody. Hypocrisy will drive people away from our Savior. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You know, the Bible says that Satan is our accuser. And he will see, Satan will see that every flaw that a pastor has is seen by the world. I mean, that's what he does. I mean, he'll hold up every flaw. He'll do everything that he can to ruin the testimony and to ruin the ministry and the effectiveness of a pastor. And so Paul's saying, we need to live our life, and I guess I'm preaching to myself tonight, and let's just let all of you listen, but we need to live our life in such a way that we do have a good report with those in the world. And I've always tried to operate by the saying, I never want to do anything unless I realize that it might be reported on the front page of the paper tomorrow. I mean, that's my test. I mean, because I know that it could be there. I know that's what Satan would like to happen. And so I try to judge my actions and never take part in anything that I wouldn't be pleased if it wasn't on the front page of the paper. You know, and again, I'll go back to our day of prayer. You know, some of us were kind of concerned with the guy that was there taking pictures, and we had no idea who he was. We didn't know if he was from the ACLU or didn't we? It turned out he was from the Birch Run paper and put a nice picture in the paper. But that's how we need to live our life. We need to live our life that, you know, what we do today is going to be on the front page of the paper tomorrow. And we need to make sure that if it's on the front page of the paper tomorrow, that we're not going to be ashamed whoever sees it. Because they'll see it and say, well, you know, that's the pastor down there at Fellowship Baptist Church. If it's something bad, what are they going to say? I'm not going to go down there. Why would I want to go down there and hear a guy like that? We need to live our life. I need to live my life in such a way that I don't fall into the reproach of the devil. All right, so we're out of time. Next week, we'll talk about the requirements of a deacon and then hopefully finish up the chapter. But thank you for being here tonight and for listening. My prayer is, and I'm not asking for anybody to say anything after the service tonight, but my prayer is you have that kind of pastor. You have that kind of pastor. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.